Do we work so that God gets the glory from our work? It's Sunday, March 18th, 2012. This podcast is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. As a Christian out in the workforce, would you be considered to be godlike, fulfilled, balanced, and worshipful as you go about your business? We invite you to open your Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, as Pastor Billy Jones presents Work.
All right, we are in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to talk about work this morning. Not a very popular topic these days, work. For the most part, when we do talk about work, it's usually in a negative sense, you know. I got to go to work. And it's a sense of, we talk about it with a sense of drudgery or even despair. For after all, it seems that a man's work is never done, right? I mean, we work, and yet there's always something left to do. And so work can really be a drag, I guess. But many times it's repetitive. A lot of times work is just so time-consuming. Sometimes it gets really boring, and it never seems to bring the reward that we anticipate it bringing. It's just lacking. And, you know, oftentimes we blame this fact on work being difficult, work being a problem, work being boring, all these things that we view work as being a result of the fall of man and sin. But what I'm going to talk about this morning, what we're going to see here in Scripture is that that is not quite true. Last week we talked about rest. We went through the 6 days of creation over a period of time, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then on the seventh day, God rested, and he gave us a command to keep the Sabbath and to rest. And it's interesting because right after that, we see God put man to work. He puts him to work. He gives a mandate to man to work. So we're going to look at that this morning. You know, it is true that because of the fall, and we're going to study that in a week or two, because of the fall, work is harder. Work is more difficult than it should be, than it's supposed to be. It provides less rewards. It is more difficult. God promised Adam that he would work harder and accomplish less, that he would work the ground, and yet it would begrudgingly yield its fruits. And so that is a part of the curse. But work was given to man before the fall, which is very interesting and very integral to our study this morning. Work is a pre-fall gift. It is a responsibility which is given to us for our own benefit, for our own fulfillment, for the benefit of the world around us, their fulfillment, and for God's glory as well. You see, having completed his creation, God turned to Adam and told him to take responsibility for that creation. He made it day one, day two, day three, all the way through day six. He created everything. He rested on the seventh. But somewhere in there, God, day six or eight, he sat Adam down and he said, here's the job I have for you. Here's the work I want you to accomplish. And he put him into the garden. He had actually created this garden and placed Adam into the garden. He said, here's your job. Take care of it. Make sure see to it that it glorifies me. Tend the ground. Make sure the trees produce fruit. Make sure the animals all have names and are where they're supposed to be. It was like a zookeeper, you know, and it's exciting. But we're going to dive into all of that. We're going to look into that. But first, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, looking at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 15. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God gave the earth and the heavens, made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, this is interesting. I do need to pause for a second to handle a little bit of Genesis controversy, if you will. A lot of folks will tell you that the Genesis account cannot be trusted, that it cannot be accepted, especially those who believe in evolution, especially those who place their faith in evolution and place their faith in, or even in theistic evolution, where they say that God made everything, but he used evolution to do it. They use this chapter as one of their proof points. And they say, see, in chapter 1, it says that God made everything, and then in chapter 2, he did it again. And therefore, there was a gap, and they have all these things. But when people approach God's word that way, what it demonstrates is a lack of understanding of the Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, they base their history, or they would tell their history through storytelling. And a Jewish storyteller always begins the stories. You can find this all the way through Scripture. They will say, and this is what God did. He made the earth, and he did this day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and he rested on day 7. And let me tell you about day 6. And they rewind. And they give you the broad picture of how the story is, and then they zoom in to a specific section of that broad story and retell that story with all of the details that they left out on the first time through. And that's exactly what we're finding here in chapter 2. It's just a rewind zooming in session of what happened during the creation. And specifically, the writer here, Moses, zooms directly into day 6 of creation when man was created and fills in all the gaps and all the details that he didn't cover in chapter 1. So now that I got that out of the way, now you know why chapter 2 is written the way it's written. We can move forward and talk about work. I think that it is interesting that this call to work, this command to work, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This call to work, this command to work, is given to Adam in our Bible, as the Holy Spirit has inspired Moses to give us this, that this command to work came immediately after this command to observe the Sabbath. We see this pattern that Moses is trying to give to us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that God worked 6 days, and then he rested, so get to work. I like that. This is a neat little outline here, and it really is a call for us to learn the purpose of work and the meaning of work and our role as human beings to work in this society that God has placed us in. But there is an immediate connection between these two of rest and work, and we're going to talk about that. As well. Meaningful rest, I believe, meaningful rest can only be experienced by the creation, by us, in the context of meaningful labor. You cannot understand the true value and the true meaning of rest unless you understand the true value and meaning of hard work. And so the two have to be combined. One day's rest out of 7, which is what we're told here, clearly implies 6 days of labor, which I find interesting. We'll talk more about that in a minute as well. And it is God's own pattern. It's the pattern he established in the beginning. He worked 6 days, and he saved the 7th one, the last one, for a day of rest. And he established this pattern for man to work 6 days and to rest on the 7th, to rest 1 day of the week. And I think that's important. I think it's very important. We'll get to that again later. I'm giving you all this foreshadowing. We're going to get there, I promise. So why is it that man must work? Why is it that we must work? I don't know about you, but I would rather just have me a nice little lounge chair on a sandy beach somewhere and the temperature being around 74, 78 degrees, maybe climbing up to 82 occasionally just for a little bit of change, with a nice little ice beverage and an umbrella. And if I could just spend every day like that, wouldn't that be great? You know, that'd be awesome. You know, the gentle waves rolling in, no work involved. And doesn't that sound attractive to most of us? You know, you pick your favorite spot to vacation. Aaron's back there going, yeah. You know, but doesn't that sound nice? But yet, we were made to work. God has given us a command to work. So why is it? What is there about labor? What is there about work that gives man purpose? What is it about labor that gives man a meaning to his life? I think that some simple points can be made. So I plan on sharing with you some simple points that can be made as we attempt to develop this understanding of work. I don't think that work should be viewed as something that we just got to do. We got to put bread on the table, so we got to do it. It's just one of those things because of the fall. The common misnomer, the common misconception is that if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, we would all be sitting around in a garden somewhere eating pomegranates, you know, and just chilling out in life, that we wouldn't be doing anything. That is a huge misconception. And what I'm trying to make the point here, probably not all that well, but hopefully you'll get it, is that God intended for us to have a job. He intended for us to be busy and to work. And I'm going to give you some reasons why. First, to be a good worker, to understand what work really is, and to be a good worker is to be godlike. To be a good worker is to be godlike. And I use the word godlike not in the term of like a superhero, you know, Superman, he was godlike in his strength. I'm not using it like that at all. I'm using it in the New Testament. We are told to be like Christ. We are told to be Christ-like, to strive to be like he is, to walk like he walked, to minister and to serve like he ministered and served. And Christ is God. There he is, the creator in the flesh. And if we believe that, then to be Christ-like is to be God-like. And as you look in the Old Testament, into the creation account, we see God busy and God at work. And so to be a good worker, we are working like God. We are being God-like in our actions. And one of the essential qualities of being made in the image of God, being made in the likeness of God, is the fact that we share his capacity for creativity. I love creativity. Some of you people in here are so creative. We have artists in here. Eileen is with us this morning, and she can draw. I have a picture in my office that she gave me of this beautiful angelic figure, and she just drew that just out of her mind, just created that. And how cool is that? Danny isn't with us here. Pray for Danny. She had surgery this past week and is at home recuperating. But Danny is so creative. If you go on the internet on our Facebook page, she's got some paintings up there that she has done. Just out of her mind, just painted these beautiful things. And artists are creative. But, you know, art isn't the only place that you can be creative. You can be creative in any type of work and job that you do. I told the group last night that Mr. Pete is creative, that he, you give the man a welding machine and he can do all kind of creating things. Just this past year, I showed up at the hangar and he had the two tractors pulled up beside each other and he was taking the tire off and he had a jack between the tractors to take the wheel off. And then when he got it off, this wheel was probably like 300 years old or something, and it was all rusted through, and I'm like, man, he's never going to get a tire back on that thing. The metal was paper thin, and he pulls out the welder, and he starts adding metal, and that tractor's still going, same old rusty wheel, and that's creativity. That is impressive creativity. I never would have thought of any of that stuff, and we all have this capacity to create, every last one of us, in our own field of expertise, we have this ability to create. God did that for 6 days and created. We share that with our Maker. He's given us, when He created us in His image, He gave that to us, the ability to create. Granted, we don't create like He did, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Although with some of Mr. Pete's repairs, I might think he might have that ability. But maybe not. But anyway, we share this ability with God to create, to have creativity. God wasn't slothful. God was busy. He created with intention. He created with purpose. There was a plan. There was a pattern to what He made during those 6 days of creation. He was diligent. God did not simply work. He had a purpose and a focus and a constancy to what He was endeavoring to do. So we need to be careful to follow His example. We need to be careful to work those 6 days to make sure we take the rest that we need so that we are re-energized and ready to attack the work week following. And it is interesting, though, that the human nature just fights against this. The human nature, the flesh, the sin in us, it just fights against this. You know, it wasn't too long ago, a few decades ago, that the United States actually went to a five-day work week. The labor unions pushed it through. There used to be a six-day work week in the United States, and the labor unions pushed it through, and now there's five. And you know, in Europe today, you can go to Europe, and certain countries in Europe, the labor unions there have actually been successful in shrinking the work week down to 4 days. They work 4 days, and they get 3 days off. They get 3 days just to do whatever they want to do and take government-paid vacations. And this is just contrary to what God has planned. It's contrary to what God has designed. We need to be busy. We need to be working, creating. And I'll explain why here in a second. But this is the biblical truth. This is the pattern that God has set. We are made in God's image. Man has the unique responsibility to subdue the earth, to rule over every living creature. And this subduing, this ruling, involves bringing out all of the potential in that creation that might offer glory to the Creator. Let me explain what I just said. When we work, when we're busy, when we're doing what God has gifted us and told us to do, when we are practicing and enacting this gift of work, our goal in being more godlike should be that all of our work, all of what we are doing, brings glory to the Creator. That if you are a zookeeper, fitting with Adam's role here, and you're taking care of those animals, you need to take care of those animals, make sure those animals are the best shape possible, that they might glorify God. If you're a landscaper and you're working landscaping and you're trimming hedges and cutting grass and designing whatever yards and industrial complexes or whatever it is, doing it that it might glorify God, that God might get the credit for it. If you're a machinist or a pilot or whatever you do for a living, you should be doing it that God might get the glory through your work. We'll touch on that some more in a few minutes. That is man's duty, though. He must do work that is beneficial, that makes life better. You know what? When your work makes this world a better place, you're glorifying God. You're giving Him the credit. You know, this means that whatever we are doing, God should be glorified through it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of man," right? God, that's right. I was just making sure you were paying attention. The glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. And you know, I it's another one of those absolute verses. There's no question about what this means. It's whether you eat or whatever you drink and everything else in between. Everything else you do, whether it's rest, whether it is work, whether it is serving, whether it is play, whatever it is, make sure God's glorified in it. Make sure that God gets the glory in it. Let me ask you real quick as we progress through this journey here. Do you glorify God in your job? Is that the purpose of your work? And I'm not asking, you know, are you in full-time ministry or are you serving, you know, in some kind of ministry related? No. In your job, in your occupation, is God glorified? Is that your purpose? Is the purpose of you going to work just to pay bills, just to put food on the table, or is it to glorify God through the gifts that He's given you? Do you bring glory to God? You know, around our nation, many of our young people need to learn this. They need to learn the value of work. They need to learn that a godly work ethic helps establish their godliness. Many of our young folks in the churches around our nation don't have a real sense of worth. They don't have a sense of purpose. The postmodern generation who questions whether or not there is even such a thing as truth. And your truth may not be their truth, and their truth may not be yours, and all this other stuff, this postmodern ideology, that they struggle with what am I here for? What is my worth? What is my value? How am I supposed to determine my destiny? How am I supposed to figure out what I'm supposed to do in this world? How am I supposed to find something with meaning? And they wonder that. And is it any wonder that they wonder that? Because their moms and their dads and their uncles and their aunts and their grandparents, all they hear from them is, oh, I hate my job. I hate going to work. Work stinks. And da, 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 da. And we gripe and we complain. And they look at us and they're like, they're really good at their job and they hate it. I don't want that to be me in 30 years. I don't want that to be me when I'm that age. It seems like, you know, this everything they're doing is unfulfilling to them. Well, I don't want to do that. They've worked all their life and they have all these things and they're miserable. I don't want that. What kind of example are we setting for the younger generation? We hurt our young people when we have that type of attitude about work. We hurt our young people and we teach them to be lazy. We teach them to depend on government handouts. We teach them to beg or to con or to manipulate in order to get ahead. Proverbs tells us in chapter 21 and verse 25 that the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. We need to be careful not to teach our young people these kind of ideologies about work. We need to teach them that to work hard, to work with purpose and meaning to glorify God is godliness. We would do well if we were to teach them these truths, to work hard, to reward them fairly, and to teach them contentment. There is contentment in working hard. There is contentment in working with a purpose of glorifying God through your occupation. However, there is no contentment in the American dream. This American dream that most of us have been raised to believe in, to trust in, is a myth. You work hard, you work all your life, and you spend your entire life working for a dream of things and of possessions that, as I preached several years ago, I had a sermon entitled, Hearses Don't Have U-Hauls. Hearses don't pull U-Hauls. You can't take it with you. There's no fulfillment in that kind of a dream. But there is fulfillment in working with the purpose of glorifying and serving God through the gifts that He has given you. That is where young people will find purpose. That is where young people will find fulfillment. I have a video that they're going to play for you here in just a second. That is, it's a video of a young man. My small group leaders have already seen it. But this video is of a young man who decided he would work and work hard and use his gifts and his talents and all of those things that God has given him, and to use them to glorify God, to use them to make this world a better place so that God would receive the glory. Watch this video of this gentleman.
I grew up in a little town called Hereford, Texas, about 15,000 people. Grew up in an agribusiness type community, and my family had a pet food company there. It was the number one selling pet treat line in the United States. And when I grew up, all I wanted to do was work for the family business.
I think Tyler's a great example of a guy who knows where he's gifted, knows where he excels, where he thrives, and that being particularly business.
After I graduated from school, my wife and I moved back to that area and went to work for the family business. And it was just everything I could ask for. I love business, enjoy that. I feel like I'm made for that. I feel like there's things that, giftings that God has put in me for that. But during that last couple years, the Lord really began to do a work in my heart on just challenging me on where I was at, what I was doing. Things were very exciting and challenging, but I was very comfortable. You know, I was doing very well financially. We had a great company, was making a ton of money, had everything, had nice cars I was ordering, had the black card from American Express, and all these kind of things, left it. We really just felt like we were called to leave the family business. Didn't know exactly what that looked like, but just knew that we needed to take that step of faith and that obedience and trust in the Lord. The Lord kind of gave me a heart and a vision for what is Project 7. What if I could build a brand around giving? What we did is we had 7 areas of need: feed the hungry, quench the thirsty, house the homeless, teach them well, hope for peace, heal the sick, and save the earth. All of our products give back to all those areas of need, but it's in the product right then when you buy it. You buy a tray of Feed the Hungry gum, 7 meals are given back. We buy 7 meals and give those back in the community in the United States. So when you buy that, it's already, the giving's built in. And we get to measure out each month, each quarter, and show the impact of what we're shipping out to retail and what people are buying. We're going, hey guys, good job. You know, you provided 10,000 meals this month, you know, back in American communities. You provided malaria medication for 5,000 people. You provided clean water for 20,000 people.
That whole movement, I mean, that whole idea is not, let's see how much I can make, let's see how much I can accumulate, let's see how big I can make this thing, but rather, how can we use our entrepreneurial spirits and our business savvy and our to really push back what's dark in the world. And so I think that's what's countercultural about Project 7.
What our hope is that as we pioneer the space, that 10 years from now, there's sections within stores that are all about brands that give back and kind of have this sustainable philanthropy mission behind it. Selling a product that's really not, we're not pushing all the attributes of the product first. We're talking about the responsibility of, hey, we're giving back and we're taking care of the orphan and the widow. I see business as a place for me to do what I love, and that's using it as a platform to talk to other people about, you know, the neglected, the people that don't have anything, the people that need food, they need drink, they need shelter.
To empower a guy like Tyler to do ministry outside of the walls with business as his ministry is when anytime you get guys working in the domains of society that they actually work for the gospel, I think you've got to win.
I use business as my mission field, as the place where I'm in ministry.
The story of Tyler is so interesting and so dead on to what I'm trying to get across here this morning. You see, he had the American dream. He was already there. He had already accomplished it. His parents owned the largest dog food company or pet food company in the United States. And you know how Americans love their pets. He was secure. He was fine. He was going to inherit this business. He had the black American Express. I don't even know what that is. I mean, that's an impressive little card there. He's got whatever he wants. He has the dream. Anything that he wants is at his fingertips. And he turns his back on it. Because, as I said earlier, he wanted to make a difference. He wanted to make the world a better place. He wanted to glorify God through the skills that he had, not just feed his wants and his dreams. And he's created this Project 7. Pretty interesting, pretty radical, pretty fascinating. And there you see a young person not buying into this American dream deal, but buying into using his gifts and his talents to glorify God. And that's what I'm talking about. So our work, a good worker, should be a godly person, a godlike person. And also, second point here is a good worker is to be fulfilled. A good worker is a fulfilled worker. You see, work is not a duty. Work is a blessing. I think if you were to ask Tyler before, when he worked for the pet shop or whatever, the pet food industry, that his job was a duty. He had all those skills, but it was just a duty. His heart wasn't in it. But when he switched to helping people, to glorifying God by helping people, making this world a better place, all of a sudden his work became a blessing to him. It became fulfilling to him. No one can deny the feeling of satisfaction that we get when a job is well done. When you do a job and you do it well, there's a sense of fulfillment there. For example, when I was 12 years old, my church asked me, the church I attended at the time, asked if I would be interested in mowing the lawn at the church. And that grew into mowing the lawn at the church and the parsonage. And that grew from mowing the lawn in the church and the parsonage to mowing the lawn at the church and the parsonage and the house next door. And then before long, I had picked up a trailer park. And I mowed the better part of a week. And I picked up enough yards that I was actually able to pay the payments on a riding mower. And so I went and we got a riding mower from Lowe's, and so then I'm making payments there, and I made enough money that summer that not only did I pay the mower, but I was able to put enough back where I was able to buy my school clothes for the next year. And Joy thinks that my parents were mean for making me do that, but the jury's still out on that, but we'll see. Anyway, this job and working and seeing a job well done and seeing that the pastor didn't have to worry about mowing the yard or his own yard in the parsonage, and that brought fulfillment, knowing that I was helping him out, that he could focus his energies on ministry and I could take care of the yard. And then going into this trailer park and these tiny little lots and these little trailers, and knowing that some of the people's yards that I were mowing were handicapped and they couldn't do it, and without me their yards would look crummy. Knowing that some of them were older folks who physically weren't able to do it, and I was helping them out and doing their yard, and some of them were widows whose husbands had died, and knowing that I was helping them out, this huge amount of fulfillment in doing that job. I got paid for it. I was compensated, but it was fulfilling, knowing that I was doing something that was making my community a better place, knowing that I was a blessing to them, knowing that my family was blessed because they didn't have to buy my clothes, that I was able to provide a riding mower that we wouldn't have otherwise had at our own house. We had a big yard, so it was a real blessing. Work should be fulfilling. But it must be done from an unselfish motivation for it to acquire the most fulfillment. You know, if you're working for yourself so that you can acquire things, you're never going to be fulfilled long term. You might find short term fulfillment when you buy that nice boat or whatever and you get out on the lake, but eventually you're like, man, that didn't make me as happy as I thought it was gonna. And there was not as much fulfillment in that as I thought there would be. Work is not only what you are getting that is important, but work should be about what you are giving as well. What kind of an impact are you making through your occupation? What kind of an impact are you making through your job? Tyler would tell you that is night and day from his first occupation with the family business and his second one. To be able to go home at night and know, because of the work that I am doing, because of the company that I have created, 10,000 more people had food on their plates that night. Didn't God tell us to take care of the poor, to feed the hungry? To know that, you know, 20,000 people got malaria medicine, that wouldn't have had it otherwise because of his faithfulness in doing a job and using his skills and his giftings that God had given him, that these folks otherwise would not have had their medicine. Didn't Christ tell us as the church to take care of the sick and to heal the sick? I mean, see, he's carrying out the great commission there, this goal of the church, this commandment for the church to go out and do these things. Remember Christ talking to the sheep and the goats, and he said, remember when you clothed me, remember when you fed me, remember when you healed me, thank you. And they're like, when did we do that? We don't remember doing that. We never did that. When were you in jail? When were you hungry? When were you all these things? And Christ says, well, when you did it to the least of these. When you did it to the least of these, that's when. Remember? And then the goats, they didn't do it, and they got in trouble and were cast out. Depart from me, I never knew you. And here's Tyler using his skills and his talents to do just that. Amazing. Amazing. That's what brings fulfillment. This perspective is born out of this creation story when man is told to have dominion over the rest of creation. When you place that responsibility next to the 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest, it shows that the fact that man's motivation must be for the good of creation. It must be for God's glory. So in order for your work to be fulfilling, in order for you to find fulfillment in your work, it must be done for the benefit of not only self, but others, and ultimately and most importantly, for the glory of God. Third point I want to bring to you this morning is that a good worker is a balanced worker. There are some persons who do not want to work at all. They're slothful. They're lazy. And there are others who just cannot stop working. That's what they live, breathe, eat, and drink, work. And the creation story gives us a clear answer to both of those extremes. You must spend more time working than resting. That's just the way it is. You need to be working more than you are resting. But there is absolutely, and certainly there is absolutely no excuse for laziness. Everyone needs to find something useful to do with their hands, with their skills, with their talents, with their abilities. There's no question about that. But you must also utilize the time for rest, because it's equally part of your responsibility to God. You cannot do your best if you are not rested. You cannot accomplish and use those talents that God has given you unless you take time for rest to recharge. So there has to be a balance. You can't spend the day sleeping and expect to be fulfilled. Won't happen. You spend all day in just sleeping and lounging around and relaxing, you're not going to be fulfilled. Don't think either that you can burn the candle at both ends. You will not find fulfillment in that lifestyle. You're going to find your life wanting if that is how you're living, burning that candle at both ends. What is required is balance. And what balance requires is discipline. Discipline. In other words, saying, I'm going to work, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to rest, and I'm going to rest hard. I'm going to relax. I'm going to recharge. I am determined. I'm going to be disciplined in that. Who would have thought rest would be such hard work, right? It can be, though. It can be. I think good rest is hard work. Paul talks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the bread they eat. There's balance there. There's balance. There's a focus. You got folks who weren't doing anything and were wanting everyone else to support them. Paul says, don't do that. Don't support them. They aren't working. They don't eat. There you go. But he's also saying a lot of these people are busy bodies. They're just so busy. They're just zzz, 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 everywhere. And busy body, they're gossips. They're talking about. And they're doing everyone else's business. And they're working. And they just need to settle down and get focused and earn the bread they eat. He commands them and urges them in the name of Christ. That's a big deal. If Paul's saying in the name of Christ, it's something we ought to pay attention to. You know what? We should encourage each other. We should encourage each other to work and to work hard for the glory of God. We should also encourage each other to take the time to rest, to settle down, to focus, to be determined, to have the discipline to do that, to recharge our batteries. Because work is not a curse. Work is a gift. Work is a blessing because it makes you godlike. Work allows you to be fulfilled. Work enables you to live a balanced life. Work provides a meaningful structure to man's existence. You know? If it wasn't for these talents, if it wasn't for work, we would have no way to use these talents and these skills and these gifts that God has given us. Work is what brings meaning to our lives. It's not a curse. To be a good worker is to be a good worshiper. Think about that. To be a good worker is to be a good worshiper. When you work with the goal of glorifying God, when you work with the goal of bringing fulfillment into your life and to the lives of others, when you work with the goal of meeting other people's needs, with the goal of living a balanced life, when you work with the goal of bringing as much productivity into life as possible for Christ, you know what you're doing? You are worshiping. You are worshiping. A lot of people think that worship is just, when you come to church and you sing for 15, 20 minutes. A lot of people think that that's worship. When you come to church and we have Saturday night worship, and for 25 minutes we sing worship songs and choruses. And others think, well, worship, no, that's not worship. Worship is on Sunday when you come to church and we sing 15, 20 minutes of hymns and that's worship. I want to suggest to you that that is worship, but only partially. That how we live our life is worship also. That how we approach our occupation is worship also. From 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 or some of you farmer types, 5 to 5, those hours you work, that should be worship. That should be your worship time. Worship is simply giving God credit he deserves for being God. Giving God credit for being the creator. Giving God credit for being the provider. Giving God credit for being the sustainer. Giving God credit just for being who he is. Just for being the great I am. Just giving him credit for that. Acknowledging him for that. And you can do that through your work, through your job, through your occupation. I want to show you one more video as we close. This video is of a young man named John. And John in this video has discovered what it means to work as worship. Watch this video.
When I graduated, I wanted to go to full-time ministry. That was my number one goal. But funny thing, doors were closing, and I found myself looking for a job in the secular world. And over the course of time, I found a job opening at Gallaudet University. And part of my heart, I think with God, and I think with wanting to do full-time ministry, is I wanted people to know Jesus. I wanted to just go overseas with the most unreached places in the world. And sort of as the process, I started to learn that there's unreached people in our backyards. And when this job at Gallaudet, which is a school for the deaf and hard of hearing, one of the most elite schools in the world for the deaf and hard of hearing, I came in just taking an interview. Didn't know any sign language, didn't know my ABCs or anything. Came in for the interview, just love the people right away. Part of my job as an athletic trainer is I direct sports medicine for the student athletes on campus. I prevent, assess, and rehabilitate all the injuries that take place in practices and games. So as I started working, I started noticing as kids would get hurt or get injured that my job itself would develop a relationship with these kids, hearing about, hey, this is what kind of family I grew up with. This is how I became deaf. This is sort of my story. And through that, was able to just, sort of bring God into their lives. And if I'm going to be honest, there's a certain level of ignorance that took place within me coming into a job like this. Because I didn't know a deaf person, I didn't know what the deaf culture was like. So to me, it was a huge learning curve when I arrived. And what I learned is that, you know, this is extremely hard soil. A lot of these kids have a lot of stories of church experiences where they would be forced to go to church, but there was no interpreter. Or they would go to huge charismatic events where someone would pray for them and nothing would happen. They would tell them to come back with more faith. And there's these stories that I started hearing from these kids, and I started hearing about how their experience with the church affected their view of God. And immediately what I wanted to do is I wanted to change that. And I wanted them to know that their deafness did not keep them away from God. And that their bad experience of Christianity wasn't the true picture of who Jesus was. And I found that my job really was a place of worship. It was a place where when I evaluated myself at the end of the day, I was saying, my gifts, my strengths that I feel like God was giving me was being used for His glory. And it was one of those moments where I just felt, wow, thank you, God, that you were more in control of my story than I was.
I just find that story to be fascinating. This young man, I don't know if you got it all, it's kind of quick. He was finishing school with the idea of, I'm going to go into full-time ministry. I'm going to work. I'm going to work for the Lord only. And those doors shut. And then I guess I'll go get me a secular job. And that is where God had his ministry waiting for him. It may be possible that your ministry, where God wants you to serve, where God wants you to worship, where God wants you to minister, is right where you're at. In your job, in your occupation, with the people that you eat lunch with the people you work side by side with, the people that you talk to around the water cooler. That is your ministry, very well possibly. If you allow God, step back, stop trying to push God, and allow God to guide your steps, show you where He wants you, and a ministry will open up right before your eyes. Simple question. I've told you what it takes to be a good worker, what God expects of a good worker. The only question left is, are you a good worker? Are you a good worker? Are you balanced? Are you focused? Are you providing fulfillment and achieving fulfillment through your work because of your focus on being God-like and godly? Are you worshiping through your work? Work as ministry, business as ministry, occupation as ministry and worship. Are you a good worker? Let's go to the Lord and pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for work. Thank you for giving us purpose and meaning through the skills and the talents and gifts that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good workers, that you would help us to be balanced. Help us to work for the right reasons. Help us to become committed to the Christ-like dream over the American dream, which is cheapened in comparison. Lord, help us to recognize and to commit to 100% this idea of working for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. And our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11. A contemporary worship service happens on Saturday evenings at 7. And there's a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries with meetings throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Cornwall, and Orwell. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.